Let's turn to John chapter 6 as we continue our way through the book of John. I'm going to start off with a review of John chapter 6. We'll pick up then in verse 46. This is a long chapter. And we did the first part previously. Yeshua was in northern Israel. He had traveled to the eastern side of the Kinneret, which is the Sea of Galilee, actually a lake called the Kinneret. And a very large crowd followed him on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Then God used Yeshua to do a tremendous miracle. He fed 5,000 men using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, one of the great miracles in human history. And there was more that was left over than there was to begin with, which tells us that Yeshua is someone who is able to feed 5,000 or 5 million or 5 billion or the whole world if only we would believe in him. Knowing that the crowd was amazed at what happened and intended to come to him and force him to become king, he withdrew to a mountain. When evening came, the disciples went to the lake. They got into a boat and headed back to the western shore of the Kinneret, to Capernaum. John tells us that a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough, and they saw Yeshua approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But Yeshua said to them, "It's I. Do not be afraid." He got into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that Yeshua is someone who can walk on water. He's greater than the laws of nature, which is understandable since he created the laws of nature. And there will be times in your life when the sun is shining and the wind is with you and you are sailing along nicely toward your desired goal. But there will also be times in your life when you are sailing at night and the wind is against you and the going is rough. You need to know that in times like that, Yeshua is someone who can come down from the mountain, walk on water in the darkest night, get into the boat with you when the wind of life is blowing strongly against you, so that you are able to make it to the shore. Having Yeshua in the boat with you can make all the difference between fear and fearlessness, failure and success. The crowd then followed Yeshua to the western side, to Capernaum. But Yeshua understood that the crowd was searching for him with the wrong motivation. Their motivation was to get more free bread. This lets us know that it's possible to seek Yeshua with the wrong motivation, a lesson those who attend prosperity churches have yet to learn. Yeshua challenged the crowd to seek God with the right motivation for spiritual bread, spiritual life that comes from a real life-giving relationship with the living God. A life-giving relationship that results in eternal life. Continuing to speak to the crowd, Yeshua claimed that God was his Father, which means that Yeshua is the unique Son of God, sharing the Father's nature and the Father's authority. Why wouldn't the crowd want to accept the powerful and divine Son of God? Yeshua claimed that God had placed his seal of approval on him, which implied that everyone in the crowd should also approve of him. Yeshua claimed that he alone of all mankind had a unique origin, that he existed in heaven before he was born on earth. So why wouldn't the crowd want to become loyal to someone who came from heaven? Yeshua claimed that God, the Father, sent him to earth. Why reject someone God sent to earth? Yeshua claimed that he was a gift from God to humanity to do something beneficial for the people of the whole world. Why not receive God's amazing gift? Why reject someone who was a gift from God? Yeshua claimed that he was superior to the manna that our ancestors ate in the wilderness, that he was the true bread from heaven and was able to give spiritual life to a world devoid of spiritual life. Why wouldn't the crowd want to receive the spiritual life that he alone was able to provide? Yeshua told the crowd that they could receive spiritual life from him by coming to him, by knowing who he is and then transferring their loyalties to him. Why not do that? Yeshua explained that not everyone who saw him or heard his teachings or even experienced one of his great miracles believed in him the way they needed to. And the reason that some believe and others don't is because of the will of the sovereign God. Only those who are given by the Father to the Son are able to see Yeshua and believe in him the way they need to believe in him. Yeshua taught a God-centered faith, not a man-centered faith, which should cause us to fear this sovereign God. Yeshua promised to accept every one of the human beings that God the Father gave him, even though those human beings may be flawed and imperfect and tainted by sin, which should cause us to appreciate the gracious Son of God even more. Yeshua explained that it is the will of God for him to receive those the Father gives him and then protect them and then resurrect them and then give them eternal life. And that Yeshua is totally committed to doing what God wants and has the power and the authority to do what God wants, which should cause us, out of love and gratitude, to serve Yeshua even more. Now, among the crowd were leaders who were listening, and they rejected one of the claims Yeshua made about himself, that he came from heaven. They assumed they knew enough about Yeshua and his family to know that it was impossible for Yeshua to have a heavenly origin. Yeshua knew that they were complaining about his claim to have a heavenly origin, to come from heaven. And he reprimanded them for their unbelieving attitude. He explained to these leaders that no human being is capable of understanding who he is and becoming loyal to him unless God the Father is at work, revealing the truth to that individual, teaching him about Yeshua, drawing him to Yeshua. That's the first part of John chapter 6, which we went over previously. We're going to continue with verse 46, Yeshua speaking to these leaders, making more astounding claims about himself. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Yeshua claimed to these leaders that he was the only human being who had ever fully seen God the Father. Others may have seen partial manifestations of God's presence, like Israel did at Mount Sinai, or they had seen manifestations of the Son of God, like Jacob, who wrestled with that mysterious stranger. But no one had ever fully seen God the Father, who was infinitely holy and greater than the entire universe. How could they? Moses, who had the clearest vision of God, only while hidden in a rock, had a partial glimpse of a partial revelation of the back of God the Father. But even great Moses never fully saw God. Why wouldn't the leaders want to learn from the one who had the greatest ability to see God? Yeshua claimed that there was a new way to be reconciled to God so that one could live forever. That's quite a claim. It was no longer necessary to go to the temple, find a priest, and sacrifice bulls, goats, lambs, rams, and pigeons to experience atonement followed by eternal life. Faith in Yeshua was the new way to gain eternal life. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in him, has eternal life. Didn't the leaders want to believe in Yeshua so that they could have eternal life? Yeshua claimed to be able to supply humanity with spiritual life that comes from a life-giving relationship with God, which he alone is able to provide. I am the bread of life. Didn't the leaders want to have spiritual life? If so, they needed faith in Yeshua. Yeshua claimed that he could give a superior benefit than the manna the Jewish people ate in the wilderness. He told the leaders, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. In spite of eating supernatural food, the majority of the Jewish people in the wilderness had no real spiritual life. God was angry with almost everyone in that faithless generation and punished them by not allowing them to enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness, physically and spiritually. Didn't the Jewish leaders want to experience spiritual life? If so, they needed Yeshua, who was superior to the manna in the wilderness. Yeshua claimed to have a heavenly origin, unlike every other human being. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Didn't the leaders want to be in the good graces of heaven? If so, they needed to receive Yeshua, that living bread, that one who gives life, who is full of life and gives life. Yeshua claimed that the spiritual life that he provides lasts forever. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Didn't these leaders who were headed to death, not life, want to live forever? If so, they needed to become loyal to Yeshua. Yeshua claimed that he would provide eternal life in a very special way, by means of his atoning death. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Yeshua often used physical things like wind, leaven, food, salt, water, birth, seed, sowing and reaping, darkness and light to help people understand spiritual realities, which very often they didn't initially understand. He did the same thing here. When he said that the bread that gives spiritual life is his flesh, he did not mean that people needed to literally eat his body, or that in the future a piece of bread would turn into his body and would need to be eaten. He meant that his death is the God-ordained way to provide life for a world without spiritual life. Didn't the leaders want spiritual life? If so, they needed to believe in Yeshua and welcome his sacrificial death that would provide real atonement. And as happened so often previously, Yeshua's use of non-literal language was misunderstood. John tells us that then the Jewish leaders began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" These leaders knew that according to the Torah, it's forbidden to eat human flesh. Yeshua's claim to be able to give life to those who ate his flesh did not make sense to them. Yeshua addressed their confusion by doubling down, by intensifying his statement even more. Yeshua said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Yeshua claimed here that he is the Son of Man, which I interpret to be the ideal human being, the perfect man. Why wouldn't they listen to the perfect man? Yeshua claimed that these Jewish leaders were without spiritual life, and the only way for them to get spiritual life was to eat his body and drink his blood. Just as it is against the laws of the Torah to eat a human body, it's against the Torah to drink blood, any kind of blood. Again, Yeshua used physical things to express spiritual truth. He was telling them that the only way for them to have spiritual life was to receive him, not by literally eating his body and drinking his blood, or eating bread and wine that supposedly turns into his body and blood. That's not what this is about. But by believing in him and understanding that he would die a very special death. That's what eating his body and drinking his blood means. Believing in him, welcoming him, and his sacrificial death. Didn't these leaders want eternal life? If they did, they needed to receive Yeshua by faith and embrace him and his sacrificial death. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Yeshua claimed that he would die, his blood would be spilled, he would come back to life, he would then resurrect and give eternal life to those who believed in him. Didn't the leaders want to be resurrected so that they could live forever? If so, they needed Yeshua. Yeshua claimed that the death of his body and the shedding of his blood provided real spiritual nourishment. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Didn't the leaders want a real life-enhancing, soul-enhancing relationship with God? If so, they needed to come to Yeshua by having faith in him. Yeshua claimed that those who believe in him will be united to him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them. Didn't the leaders want to be united to the wonderful Son of God? If so, they needed to embrace Yeshua. Yeshua claimed that his life is intertwined with the life of God the Father. And he claimed that the life of the one who believes in him will be intertwined with his eternal life. Just as the living Father sent me, And I live because of the Father. That's that intertwining of life. I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Didn't the leaders want their lives intertwined with the life of the one God sent, whose life is intertwined with the life of God? If so, they must follow Yeshua. Yeshua restated his earlier claims to have come from heaven, and that in contrast to the manna, which did not spiritually benefit the generation that ate it, he is able to provide real spiritual benefit. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, referring to himself, will live forever. If the leaders wanted to live forever, and why wouldn't they? They needed to have faith in the one who came from heaven. John tells us that Yeshua said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I love that. Yeshua teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Israel's supreme rabbi, Yeshua, is teaching the leaders of Israel in the synagogue. That's where Yeshua belonged then in the synagogue, and that's where Yeshua belongs now as our chief rabbi of all the synagogues of all the world, teaching all the Jewish people. And you know what? He will be acknowledged as Israel's supreme rabbi and the head of all the synagogues one day. You mark my words. Yeshua's teachings are among the most astounding claims any human being has ever made about himself. And undoubtedly, these leaders rejected these claims. But it wasn't just the leaders who rejected what Yeshua said. John informs us that on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Yeshua's claims about himself were difficult for many of his own followers to accept. Even though God had just used him to feed 5,000 men using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which should have revealed to his followers that Yeshua was someone very special and close to God and speaking the truth. Yeshua knew that many of his disciples were offended by the things he was saying. But not only did the courageous young rabbi not tone things down, he spoke even more forcefully. And I love this about Yeshua. He never backed down, never toned things down, ever. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Yeshua said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Yeshua told his followers that if his words about himself offended them, then they could expect to be even more offended when they saw him back in heaven in his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father ruling over all things. That would really offend them then. Why were some offended by the truths Yeshua spoke and others weren't? It's kind of a mystery. But Yeshua knew why. He went on to say, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Nothing. "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and they are full of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Why were some offended by the truths Yeshua spoke and not others? Why do some believe and some don't believe? Yeshua knew that the reason is salvation comes from God, not man. Salvation is initiated by God, not man. The flesh counts for nothing. There is nothing a human being can do to give himself spiritual life. It is the Spirit of God alone who gives life. That's why one person will hear the truth and respond positively, while another person will hear the same exact truth and not respond. The Spirit of God is at work in one and not another, drawing him to Yeshua, opening up his understanding, enabling him to respond to the good news. It is the words of Yeshua, the words of the gospel, the words of the good news, that the Spirit uses to produce spiritual life in people. Not in all people, but in some people. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Some people may seem to have some faith in Yeshua, but the reality is they do not really believe the way they should, and they will not be saved. We want to make sure that we are not in that category. Very often, we cannot discern true believers from false believers, to tell those who are wheat from those who are tares, to distinguish those who say, Lord, Lord, from those who actually are doing what God wants. But not Yeshua. He always knew who was who. John tells us, for Yeshua had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and who would betray him. Yeshua knew those who had this false kind of faith, and he knew the one who would betray him. And even though he knew, he did not separate the unfaithful or remove the traitor from their midst. And in fact, he treated them all with grace and kindness and allowed them to remain. But he did speak the truth very clearly so that those who didn't believe the truth would eventually remove themselves. Again, Yeshua made it clear that real faith that saves is something that only God can give, that only God produces in us. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. It's the sovereign God who enables some to come to Yeshua by hearing the truth, with the Spirit of God giving them understanding, so that they are able to respond with faith in Yeshua and be saved. That gift of faith, which God gives, which God enables, is only given to some. It's not given to others. We might not like that. We might consider it unfair. But Yeshua taught a God-centered religion based on the sovereign God, not a man-centered religion. John lets us know that this was a decisive moment for many of Yeshua's followers. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. While it must have been discouraging to see so many leave, I'm sure it was good to know that Yeshua had the loyalty of a faithful few. Yeshua then asked the men he chose to be the future leaders of his faith community if they would remain faithful to him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Yeshua asked the 12. Simon Peter, who is often the spokesman for the group, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter spoke for the 12, letting Yeshua know that they would remain with him. They would not abandon him like so many of his other disciples. That it made no sense to leave him and become a disciple of anyone else, since they were convinced that Yeshua was the Holy One of God, uniquely set apart by God to accomplish very special purposes. And they were convinced that Yeshua's teachings, if believed, would produce eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Yeshua's teachings, Yeshua's words, if believed, produce eternal life. The loyalty of the 12 must have encouraged Yeshua. But even among Yeshua's most loyal disciples, his committed core, these 12, even among the 12 was someone who would not only leave Yeshua, but betray him. And Yeshua knew the identity of the traitor. Then Yeshua replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And John informs us that he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that Yeshua was not fooled by Judas's betrayal. It did not take him by surprise. He allowed the traitor to remain because that was part of God's plan. And Yeshua was committed to fulfilling God's plan, even if it meant being betrayed and executed. One of the lessons that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this part of the Word of God is that the community of faith is made up of those who claim to be Christians and Messianic Jews, but not all may be true Christians and true Messianic Jews. Some may abandon Yeshua and walk away from him, and some may go over to the dark side and betray Yeshua and his people like Judas did. That is to be expected. Most of us who are here this morning claim to be followers of Yeshua, disciples of the Messiah. One of our greatest challenges is to make absolutely sure that we really believe the way we need to believe and remain loyal to Yeshua. That we're the wheat, not the tares. That we're not among those who say, "Lord, Lord," but are not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must make sure that we are true believers by our own periodic self-examination, by taking an internal spiritual inventory from time to time, by asking mature believers if they think that we are true followers of Messiah, and by taking necessary corrective action, even radical action, if we are falling short. May the sovereign God give each one of us the grace to do just that. Amen.